We are officially entering the High Holy Day season tonight at 9 o'clock this evening with Shlichot services. Shlichot begins, as I was saying, at 9 o'clock this evening, and it's like the beginning of the High Holy Days. And Shlichot is, it's like one of the more minor holy days that we enter into. It's not really a day like a Torah day. It's more of a preparatory day that we lead into the High Holy Day season. And it's really a beautiful, reflective time of preparatory prayers. Right as we close the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, we move into this time of repentance. And the idea is to like work inside of our heart. Now, Shlichot is important. It's like petitions, these petitions that we do before God. We begin to pray some of the same prayers that we'll be praying on Yom Kippur and over Rosh Hashanah. Now, what happens is the High Holy Days come upon us very quickly. I don't know if it's like you guys, we had a busy summer. I'm sure you guys had a busy summer, lots going on. And then you move into fall and it's an even busier fall. I don't know. How many of you feel kind of overwhelmed by everything going on in the fall season and all the different things you have to do and everything that's starting, and it's school and it's new apartments or it's new jobs or all kinds of things? Then the Torah tells us right in the midst of all of this busyness to stop. To stop. Take days off from work. Stop and listen to the shofar. Take a fast day, then take more days off from work to build a sukkah and to dwell in the sukkah and to rejoice in joy. When you have all of these things going on in the world around you, and who has time for this? Have you ever thought that? Like, who has time for this? Every year I feel that way. Do we have time for the High Holy Days? Wait a minute. It's like it's just natural. It's a part of our world. But I think that's one of the reasons why we have the High Holy Days. In our world, it's so easy to just let these things slip by and everything else in our world to loom so much larger. Everything else looms so much more important. And then we let the most important things slip by. And I think that what can happen is we can miss something that's really important, something that God has for us during this season of our lives, something that we desperately need, especially in this age of uncertainty that we live in, and with all the different wheels within wheels that turn and continuously turn. We're in an age where God's plans in our world seem to get left behind. We need to stay focused on Him, even more so when things get busy. I have a message that I love to give as we move into the High Holy Days that will help us to enter into this season. And what I want to do is walk through the High Holy Days and see if we can catch a vision for the deeper meaning and what God is doing behind these days and why they're so critical for us to really enter into. There are so many different services on the list. So if you go out there, there's a page that has all of the different services. We've got Sukkot tonight. We've got Erev Rosh Hashanah, day one. Rosh Hashanah day two, Erev Yom Kippur, we've got Shabbat Shuvah, then we move into, 8 days of Sukkot, we have Simchat Torah. It's like, it kind of feels like a menu, doesn't it? Like a checkbox, a menu. It's like, let's just pick a service and enter into the High Holy Days. I can go to this one, I can go to that one. I'm not going to do that one because I got something else I'd rather do. I'm going to go to this. I've done a little bit of High Holy Day, I've done my whole holiday thing. What I want to suggest is that the High Holy Days are not a la carte. That isn't the idea. It's not like there's the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service and it's the same sermon and the same music and everything's the same. You pick the one that's best for your schedule. That isn't the way that the High Holy Days work. Really, what's happening is that the services themselves are not even the High Holy Days. These services simply, they touch and move us through the high points along the way, and they create a beautiful framework for a journey that God is bringing us through. So they tell a story from beginning to end. And so the High Holy Days are something that we kind of put ourselves into and go through like a car wash or something like that, or like a juice fast or something. Have you guys done juice fast before? Or, you've done things like that or whatever it is, and I've tried them before. Now, the thing about a juice fast or a cleanse like that is that it just doesn't work unless you really do it. You know what I mean? It's like, how many of you have started something? I'm great at this. I start these new initiatives. I have all these lofty goals for whatever exercise or whatever it is. And then a few days later, there's an exception and it's a really important one. And then there's another one. And then there's another one. And, you know, all of a sudden I'm like, why didn't that work? You know, it's like, because I didn't really enter in. I didn't enter into the fast, enter into the cleanse. And I think the High Holy Days are kind of like that. If life stays the same during this season, except for rushing to a few services for a few hours on Rosh Hashanah or whatever, I think we might miss the cleanse. We might miss the subtle and the gentle ways that God can use these special times in your life that He so carefully laid out for us in the Torah. See, the High Holy Days are really opportunities. It's like an opportunity that God has given us. They require us to come together as a community. They require us to come together around a shared purpose. They require us to come together to worship. It takes work. It takes organization. It takes planning. It takes all of these things. But this is how we grow. This is how we grow together. And it's an opportunity to be distinct from the world around us. You know, I mean, you've got to take time off work. You've got to say to your boss, hey, I'm Jewish. I have to take time off. Well, why is that? And it creates these conversations. We build a sukkah. I mean, who builds a sukkah in their backyard, you know, I mean, around us? Like, it's just kind of weird, isn't it? And yet it's beautiful and wonderful. And we do this because we are a people that's intended to be set apart. You know, it's like for ancient people, sometimes it's like, well, that was for then. Have you kind of heard that idea? Like, well, these ancient holy days, that was for people back then, you know, an agricultural society. We don't really need these things today. But I don't really think that's true. Those people were probably busier than we are in the harvest season. I mean, think about it. You're going to take a day off from the harvest. You might not eat. You know, the stakes were high. You know, I wonder if these are times for us to recognize that the rest of the world doesn't stop, but we do. There are times that God has given you to pull away from the distractions in the world, to help you to trust Him more, to help you to draw nearer to His light, to draw you closer to community. I mean, the amount of time we spend together, if you just live the High Holy Days together, it's like we grow so close. And you become close with the most important people in your life. You know, if everyone just goes to school and you don't take off for all of these days, then you don't spend that time together. I mean, that's like multiple days that you would be spending together as a family that you miss. Maybe this is like a biblically required spiritual retreat. Right when we feel like we don't need it at all, you know, when we're too busy, that's when we need it the most, isn't it? So it's like we say we're too busy, but I want to suggest that we really can't afford to not enter into this spiritual retreat that we have been given. It will shape you. It will guide you in ways that you won't notice. And you might not notice right away. I mean, we've been, you know, entering into the High Holy Days here at Roc Israel for close to 20 years now. And it isn't like every year after a service, it's like, oh, I'm changed or I'm different. I can tell the difference every year of High Holy Days. But I'll tell you, I'm a totally different person now because I've done that every year since, and our family is an entirely different family in ways that we wouldn't be able to tell after just 1 year. You know, it's like this gradual process of becoming who God would have us to be more and more in our lives. So the High Holy Days are intended to make an invisible story visible. The idea is that there's a spiritual reality, greater truths that are happening, like an unseen drama behind our lives, what God is doing behind the surface of our lives. And the High Holy Days make that visible. So there's so much that God is doing that we're unaware of. God is working all over the world, in history, in the future. And I think what He wants us to do is to step into His life, to get caught up into what He's doing. And so I wonder if God created these days because He wants us to know Him and He wants us to know His life. He wants us to live in the reality of His purposes for the world, to draw us together as a community in His life. So just think for a moment. Imagine as though God were saying to you right now, these holy days, I want you to renew your relationship with Me. I want you to be close with Me again. I want you to feel my joy and to enter more into what I'm doing in your life, in your community. And I want to use you to do my will in the world. So step into my life. Step into my life. Let's walk through these days. So we begin with the month of Elul. We're in Elul right now. Elul is the month that leads into the High Holy Days, where we prepare our hearts and enter into a time of self-examination. Now, ordinarily, the shofar is not something in traditional Judaism that we would blow outside of the High Holy Day season. But once we get to Elul, we start blowing the shofar every single morning. If you are at a kind of a traditional prayer service, or if we did shacharit in the morning, we'd be blowing the shofar every morning, with the exception of Shabbat. And so the purpose of this is because Elul is intended to help get us out of our normal routines and to begin to stir up our spiritual insights. So think of the shofar cry when it's loud and when it's full. The shofar is supposed to tug at our souls. The shofar is supposed to shake us, to begin to wake us up from spiritual sleepiness. During Elul, for the past some years, I've been, I have to get the shofar out to practice because it takes me a month or so to like make it so I can get through all of the different blasts. And so what I like to do is wake the kids up in the morning with 66 blasts on the shofar. And so I blow the shofar and then say, you know, wake up, everyone. It's prayer and Bible time. It's our tefillah time. Because this is the first thing that we do in our family in the morning. This is our structure. And, you know, it's really interesting. I mean, the younger kids kind of come down. They like it. The older ones like, oh, you know, it's too loud. Sorry, guys. You can talk about that later. But this is what the shofar is. It's like a wake-up call to the Lord. The shofar is a wake-up call to the Lord. Terah, wake up. The Lord is calling. The Lord is king. Wake up and live your life for him. It's prayer and Bible time. Elul is a season to examine your relationship with God. Elul is a season to examine your relationship with other people in your life, to reflect on the choices that you've made in life, the path that you're on, the priorities that you have. Maybe a time even to renew vision statements and work on the values that you have in life. So take a few moments and just reflect on some of these questions. Am I living out of my deepest convictions and values? How might God be shaping and refining me in this new season? What are the things that you, Lord, are doing in my soul? What ways do I need to do teshuvah, to turn, to make repentance, to allow myself to draw nearer and become more intimate with Yeshua? How can I grow in my relationships that you've given me to be a better dad or a better mom or a better brother or a better sister, a better husband, a better wife, a better friend? And this is what our Slichot service tonight is all about. Traditionally, a midnight pleading service, a time of seeking God, the heart of Elul. I think that the key to the High Holy Day season is time. If you just blur through this time like any other year, you'll run right by it. But if you stop and listen and you really spend time in prayer, time listening, time in stillness, and allow the Ruach to tug on your soul, you might sense that God is doing something new this season, that there might be things that God wants to do in your life this season. Rosh Hashanah will begin on Wednesday evening this year. And Rosh Hashanah is the day of the shofar that we read about in the Torah. Rosh Hashanah is a holy moment in time. It's a day of awakening. So it's a day that the Torah says is a Shabbat day. So Jews all around the world who are observant take off work. The Torah requires life to stop, all regular life, and to come together to hear the cry of the shofar, calling us to make God as king. On Rosh Hashanah morning, we'll hear the 100 blasts on the shofar. Now, you know, people do this sometimes. Have you heard of these things like an international day of prayer? Let's gather together and let's have an international day of prayer. You know, this is really exciting and this is good. For us, it's already in the scriptures. Come to Rosh Hashanah and intercede for the world. This is the day of prayer for the world. The tradition holds that there are two scrolls opened on Rosh Hashanah. One scroll is the book of life, and the other scroll is the book of death. At the close of Yom Kippur, your name is either written on the book of life or it is written on the book of death, and your destiny is sealed. Now, think about this for a moment. If we actually thought that this was actually happening during our services, we would have people lined up, you know, down Greendale Avenue, you know, to get in all the different synagogues around, wouldn't we? Now, I don't know to what extent our fate is actually sealed on Yom Kippur. I see it more like God is asking us to act out a greater drama. It's like we're acting out a play, but one that's very real, because there really is an eternal book of life, and there really is an eternal book of death. There is a real day of reckoning that is coming for us all, isn't there? And we simply can't avoid it. Yeshua tells a parable about 10 young women waiting for the bridegroom. 5 took lamps, but with no oil, while the other 5 take oil in their lamps. And when the bridegroom finally comes, those who were unprepared are left behind because they can't find oil for their lamps and they miss the wedding. Or another story like Yeshua shares about the servants keeping watch over the house while their master is away. The ones who are not aware and alert and awake are surprised by the thief who comes in the night. And Yeshua says, "So you must be ready, lest the Son of Man comes when you least expect it." So these are all parables speaking to those same deeper truths on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, what's happening behind the scenes as we go through our lives. And so in this High Holy Day drama on Rosh Hashanah, the bridegroom shows up and we welcome him with the shofar. So ask yourself right now, are you ready and waiting for the Son of Man? Or are you the one without the oil? You don't know the day and the hour. Are you prepared? On Rosh Hashanah, God is proclaimed king. The book of life is opened. And then we enter into this mysterious 10-day pause before the final day of judgment when the books close on Yom Kippur. Our tradition has called these the days of awe. We wonder, you know, why do we have this pause before these days? Well, it must be for something. And so these are the days of awe. And Jewish tradition determined that this mysterious pause might be a good time to be intentional about making things right with God, making things right with people in our lives. Now, you can't make things right with God if you can't make things right with people. 1 John says that if we say that we love God but don't love our brother, then you're a liar. And hating your brother isn't just a feeling that we have inside of our hearts. It's not calling for 20 years. You know, it's built in the fabric of the relationships that we have. So we need to take this time seriously. We need to ask, who have I offended? Who have I wronged? Who do I need to forgive? You know, if you're familiar with the 12-step program, the recovery program, it's like steps 8 and 9. You make a list of everyone that you've wronged, with whom there's tension, and then you make amends with everyone you possibly can. They got this right. That's an important value. This is the way to have a clean start in life. And so we Jews are supposed to do this every year. Another way we might conceptualize the 10 days is as if this were the time before your impending death. This is a very real thing. Some of us will know this. You know, hey, the doctors say it's coming soon. Others, we won't know. It will just happen. But imagine, for the sake of today, imagine that the doctors were to say to you, listen, you've got 10 days, settle your affairs. What would you do? If you're wise, you make sure that everything is made right with God, and you survey your life, and you make sure that you're right with the people in your life. This is an apt analogy because in our High Holy drama, this is the idea. We die 10 days later on Yom Kippur. We act this out. every year. Yom Kippur, we fast for 25 hours so that digestion stops. We wear something white like burial cloths. We say the prayers before death, the vidui. Do those around you know that you care for them? Think about this now. Apologize to your parents, to your kids, to your family. Make sure that things are okay with your spouse. Sometimes people have disputes with family members and resentment that lasts for decades and decades. This year, make it right. Forgive where people have hurt you. And if reconciliation isn't possible, or sometimes it isn't safe, you can still do your part. You can do your part in prayer. And I know that life is complex. I know that these things are complex, and every situation has nuances around it. And if you would like, we can pray. We have a tefillah team. You know, Connie can set up a team. I can work with you, Rabbi Rich or Sue or others, and we can help walk through forgiveness or repentance and kind of talk through some of those dynamics. But just think for a moment right now. Is there anyone in your life where there is tension? Is there anyone in your life where there's bitterness or resentment or maybe hurt? It's the person that you don't really want to meet, the number you don't really want to see come up on your phone, the one where you feel kind of a icky feeling in your stomach when you think about that person. That's the person. And the person that comes to mind is someone you might seek to reconcile with during this season. Make a list. Now we go through these days of awe and we come to Yom Kippur. Like I said, we die. We die while we wait for the books of life and death to close. So we don't work on Yom Kippur. It's really important. It's really important that we enter into this day very seriously. We don't work on Yom Kippur. It isn't about a checklist. It isn't about brownie points. It isn't that God's going to be mad at you. It isn't that, it isn't any of those things. It's that God has a life for us to live that he's longing for us to step into and to step into his life. So we don't eat on Yom Kippur. That's how we afflict ourselves, as it says to do so in the Torah. And yet, of course, if you have a health issue or pregnant or nursing or some other issue, you actually aren't allowed to fast. So keep that in mind. So we don't shower. We avoid pleasure activities. Some people wear white, like burial clothes. Everything stops. That's the idea. And at Ruach, what we do is we spend the whole day together. And after services, we have reflective prayer, maybe a walk. We have a great study on Jonah. I love our Jonah study. We just really dive into the meaning of the book and justice and mercy and all of these things. And we conclude with an evening service, Ne'ilah. And we're tired. We don't want to stand for that much. We don't want to keep reciting these prayers, but that's the whole point. That's why we enter into it and do it together. It's because we're tired. And we try together to encourage one another to make it to the final shofar blast. And then we live. We make Havdalah together. We do Zikron Mashiach together here. We partake in Yeshua's life. Of the matzah, the wine. And then we have a joyful feast. There's something about death that's built into the fabric of life. So fruits have to die before they can reproduce again. Yeshua says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is reborn. In the Torah on Yom Kippur, the priest would take the sins of the people and put them on a goat. We call this the scapegoat. And send it off to die. And the principle is that our sins are so great that we are all, even the most righteous of us, simply don't cut it. So in this life, what happens is the life of the innocent carries on the sins of the people and carries our sins away to its undeserving death. And if you have the eyes to see it, Yom Kippur is really centered around Yeshua's atonement. This is an image. It's a reflection of what is made full in Yeshua. I even think that the atonement that comes out of Yom Kippur draws its life from Yeshua's greater atonement. It makes it even more valuable, makes Yom Kippur even more valuable for us. Yeshua is our ultimate quintessential scapegoat, the supreme sacrifice, the sinless one of God who gave himself, who took our sins on his back so that we might live. So for us Messianic Jews, Yom Kippur is a time to call out on his name. It's a time to lift him up. When all of our people are coming together, I mean, think about this. It's a time when our Jewish people are coming together to intercede on behalf of our people for forgiveness. How critical is it that we Messianic Jews are there to stand and to call out on Yeshua's name, the one who is interceding before us, the one who has come to make things right, that we might look to the one who died in our place so that we may be inscribed in the book of life. Not because of our own merit or deed, but because of Yeshua's merit. So we repent on Yom Kippur. But really, in Yeshua, Yom Kippur is the day of God's greatest mercy. So if you trust in him, the Yom Kippur message is that when your name comes up for judgment, and this in our High Holy Day drama, this is when we hear the last cry of the shofar. That's the judgment call. And when your name comes up in judgment, whether it's the cry of the shofar call or what it's pointing, really pointing to, you know, that time that looms in front of all of us, even though we may be deserving of death, Yeshua steps in and writes his own name in the book of death in place of ours. He writes your name in the book of life. And then next to your name, you might see penalty paid, sins erased, Yeshua's righteousness is applied, eternal life in Yeshua's merit. It's like this. Yeshua is saying, that one's with me. This one's with me. She's mine. Inscribed in the book of life by Messiah himself. So we have the month of Elul. We have searched and prepared our hearts. We have Rosh Hashanah. We open the book of life. We make a stirring call for repentance. We proclaim God as king and judge. Then we have the 10 days. We make things right with people in our lives as if approaching death. And then on Yom Kippur, we die so that we might have life again in Messiah. And then, Sukkot. We celebrate. We celebrate as one will in the coming kingdom of heaven. That's the idea. The Torah actually commands us to be joyful on Shabbat. And it's following this drama all the way through. On Sukkot, we have the first day and the eighth day, our Torah days, the Shabbat days that we take off. If you really enter into these holy times, this whole holy day season, you'll find, I think, that by the time Sukkot comes, you're so tired, you just don't want another holy day. At least that's the way I feel. It's like, oh, you know, I'm so tired. I just want life to come back, you know, to normal again. I've got to get all of these things moving again. It's time to get back to regular life already. But I think that's, again, exactly the point. God knows that we can't just end with this heavy drama. We need to cultivate joy in our lives, and he knows that we need to celebrate. Think about this. How many times do we go from one accomplishment to another or one challenging time to another, and we never take the time to sit back and reflect and have a pause and celebrate and just find joy? It's easy to go through Yom Kippur and then go back into life, but to stop and have joy for 8 days, that's life. You know, that's wonderful. And that's what we need. We need to celebrate in his life together because he is a God of joy and the kingdom of heaven is filled with joy. And we need to know this. We need to smell the etrog. Do you know the etrog? The lemon-like fruit that we have on Sukkot that the Torah tells us to take. We need to smell the etrog. Imagine you have an etrog in front of you right now. Just imagine it's there. You can see it. You can see the little dimples and the beauty of the etrog. It's really a beautiful fruit. And just take it and bring it right up to your nose and smell. Just breathe. Can you smell the etrog, the sweet lemon, the smell of fall, the smell of joy? So we go outside. We build a sukkah. We dwell in it for 8 days. It really makes a difference if you dwell in your sukkah versus just go in once or twice. I mean, it's a whole different holy day. So the point is that these heavier days have to wash away. And all of that stuff that we've been stripping away with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, now we stand before God as if we're naked, as if we're newborn babies. All that we can do is just trust God. That's it. It's like baby Chava. It's like all you can do is just trust your parents, trust your Heavenly Father. That's what Sukkot's all about. We leave our homes. We leave the things that we're building and working on and that bring security. And it's like we go out to be completely under the care of the Holy One, reborn, to experience this new life, fresh intimacy, joy, goodness that comes from our Heavenly Abba in the kingdom of heaven. I think that Sukkot points to what life is really about after we've passed through death and into life again. And our souls need to drink very deeply of this. It's a picture of Malchut HaShemayim, the kingdom of heaven, the day when we'll dwell together in the heavenly sukkah with Yeshua as our king. So will you build a sukkah this year? If so, invite Ruach friends into it. Maybe sleep in it. Why not? Either way, we'll be building one out here on the side. You can come and sleep in this sukkah. You can have a meal in this sukkah. It'll be open the whole time. Come to our sukkah at our house. I mean, you know, just find a time to be together with one another. This is God's life that he's inviting us to share together. See, if we miss the High Holy Days, we miss all of this. We just miss it. And it's not a checkbox. It's not brownie points. It's not heavy-handed. But the High Holy Days, they're not just intended to be a few extra services. You kind of pick and choose, you know, what works for the busy schedule. That would be like one act of a play. We want to enter into this with our whole being, all together. The High Holy Days are, think of them like a microcosm of God's redemptive plan for the whole world. And with the close and the beginning of each year, we act out the ultimate story of stories, this end of the chapter of human history and the beginning of the next, preparing for the real thing, which one day all of us will see. Now, touching on this season, the way you enter into it is not just in the realm of these heady ideas and excitement. It's found in the small things. It's letting the holy day drama just run through your soul. It's taking time with God to allow yourself to draw near to him. It's preparing to take off work all of these days, having to tell your boss and employees that you're Jewish, you need time, non-negotiable, this is just who I am. That does something inside of our soul when we stand up for God and we stand up for Torah in our lives. It's preparing all of these meals with your family and your rural community for what may seem like Shabbat after Shabbat after Shabbat. It's singing the Avinu Malkeinu together with your brothers and sisters in Messiah. It's hearing the shofar cries. It's going to the pond to release your sins. It's calling your brother or your family member that maybe you haven't talked to in 15 years or so and making things right. It's releasing the person who's hurt you. It's doing your best to fast all day, feeling like you aren't going to make it. Maybe even ending early. It's okay. It's fine. We give it our best shot. It's repeating the Al-Khet again and again and again and again. It's literally falling to your knees as a whole community before God during the Aleinu. It's recommitting your life to walking with Yeshua as Yom Kippur closes. It's building a sukkah with your kids, feasting in it, even camping out in it and having to explain why. It's the smell of the etrog, the feel of the lulav and its branches. It's spending time to rekindle that intimacy and closeness with God that he so longs for us to feel. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. So let us enter in with joy and with strength together. And a Shabbat Shalom to you all.